If you've got your Bible with you this morning, if you'd like to open it in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Throughout September, we're going through a short series called DNA, and it's revisiting the heart of who we are as a church. What does it mean to be Hope Community Church Aintree? And last week, we spent some time exploring what that meant to be a people of hope who overflow with the hope of Jesus, and that in the year ahead, we're really going to push into the heart of God through prayer and be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And over this coming three Sundays, we're going to revisit our core values to be a people who grow, give, and go. And this morning, we're looking at what it means to be a people who grow. And each of our core values have a couple of different subheadings underneath. And our core value of what it means to be a people who will grow in our relationship with God, there's three subheadings, and this is what they are: that we will grow in a daily personal relationship with God, that we will grow others in their faith to be disciples, and we will grow a lifestyle of extravagant worship. And this morning, we're going to explore what that means, but we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. I'm going to read from verse 19 through to verse 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The letter to Hebrews is written by an unknown author, and it's written, as the name suggests, to Hebrew people, people who were of Jewish background and descent, who had made a decision to follow Jesus. They were formerly Hebrew people, but they now worship Jesus. And this little passage that we read is the conclusion of a section of Hebrews that stretches from Hebrews chapter 4 up until the end of Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews is using a pattern in the language and the words that he uses to point out one key thing: that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is supreme over everything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 is the start of that section, and it starts in almost the same way as our little passage was today. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The main point that the writer of Hebrews wants to say between those passages is this: that Jesus is supreme. And that headline is the headline which is over us as a church as well. That this is a church of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the headline here, that Jesus is the one who is over all in this church. And as we grow more in the likeness of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is saying through that little section, chapter 4 through to chapter 10, a couple of key things, and they all have the same heart. The writer is saying this, that Jesus is the great high priest, that Jesus has made a way, that Jesus has made a covenant, an agreement between God in heaven and his people here on earth, and that Jesus has allowed us, people, human beings, to for the first time be able to go into the presence of God. And because of this access that we have to God through faith, we as people can grow in our daily walk with God. We can grow others on their walk with God, and we can grow a life out of personal worship and devotion to God. But I want to suggest this morning, that the only place we truly grow is when we're in the presence of God. We only grow when we're in the presence of God, and Jesus has made a way so that we can be in the presence of God. So our three points this morning are those three subheadings from that core value of grow. The first one this morning is that we will grow in a daily personal relationship with God. Let's just remind ourselves of what the writer in Hebrews said. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that hope brings. The first thing we can note from that is that we can enter the presence of God with confidence. This is really important to the Hebrew readers because the Hebrew readers have been brought up with an understanding that you only came before God in fear and in trembling. They had the understanding that there was only one high priest a year, and that person was the only one who could go into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, and only then that would be once a year. The Hebrew people were used to an understanding that said, if you go into the presence of God, you will die. Because as people, we are unholy and unrighteous, and God is righteous and holy. And the writer of Hebrews is saying this, we have confidence to enter the presence of God because Jesus has made a way. He has become that great high priest. He has paid the price once and for all so we can enter the presence of God with confidence. If you don't know Jesus today, you can still enter the presence of God. You can still experience his love. You can still experience his grace. You can still experience his mercy without dying. But one day you will die. And the promise we have is that when we follow Jesus, we are in his presence here on earth, and we will be in his presence for eternity. Will you be in his presence for eternity? If you don't know Jesus today, if you've been in church for a while and you don't know him, I encourage you to say a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus has made a way so that we can approach the heart of God with confidence, not just now, but at the end of this life. We have confidence that we will be with him for eternity. When the people, the translators who translate the Bible from its ancient languages, Hebrew and ancient Greek, when they translate it, one of the things that they do is they look at other contemporary writing of the time to look at the kind of linguistics that used to get the right kind of meanings for the words. And when scholars have looked into the word that is used here for confidence, they've found that it's not a word which is used very often in any other ancient Greek manuscripts. In fact, the only time they've found it used is when it describes the way that people approach God in prayer. Isn't that incredible? That the word that the writer uses for confidence is all about the way we approach God in prayer. We can approach God in prayer with confidence, confidence that he hears us, confidence that he loves us, confidence that he wants to change us and shape us, confident that he will reveal his will to us. We can approach God in prayer because Jesus has made a way. We can draw near to God because Jesus made a way for us. We draw near with sincere hearts, not just because we want to get particular outcomes, but because we simply want to be in the presence of God. Why? Because in the presence of God is where we grow. And we can draw near with full assurance, the hope that God is with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us, because it's in his presence that we grow. Sometimes we associate the presence of God with the moments that get tied up emotionally as well. Sometimes when we think of what have been the moments you've most closely felt the presence of God, maybe we sometimes associate it with, you know, the big conferences, the big gatherings, the big loud worship or the mood music. We call them the mountaintop experiences, and we definitely experience God in those moments, but they're not the sustainable moments. Do we foster an experience of the presence of God in the stillness and the quiet? In the everyday of our lives? Do we learn to see and experience the beauty of God in the things that we see in creation? In the moments of quiet, the moments when we are alone, the moments when we gather with one or two others. You see, mountaintop moments are wonderful. And if you've ever climbed a mountain, you'll know that it's an awe-inspiring moment when you get to the top. But not a lot grows at the top of a mountain. The place where everything grows is in the valley. The place where it's rough and rugged, the place where it's a bit tricky, the place where the weather can change quite quickly. Stuff grows in the valley, not on the mountains. Why? It's all to do with the conditions. Just by way of hands, put your hand up if you've ever grown cress. Cress, I think Almost everybody in the room at some point has grown cress. Our children did it in Hope Kids the other week with Kate Anna. Ours is still on our kitchen windowsill. It's not looking so great because we went away for 10 days and didn't water it during that time. Cress is brilliant though. Cress is brilliant if you are not a gardener. If like me, you're not someone who's very good with green fingers, you're more about clean fingers. Cress is great because you don't need to get dirty. You can grow cress on cotton wool. Isn't that great? You just soak the cotton wool in water. You don't need to water it again because the cotton wool holds the water. It's soft, it's comfy, it looks nice. The cress grows really quickly on cotton wool, but it doesn't have very deep roots. And it's not getting any nutrients or goodness. You see, when we grow cress in soil, yeah, it's a bit messy. It's a bit more rough. It's a bit rugged. It gets under your fingernails. It takes longer to grow in the soil than it does on the cotton wool. But it has deeper roots, and it has nutrients and goodness and flavor. Are you living in comfy cotton wool Christianity today? It's comfy, there's mountaintop moments, there's quick growth, but the roots aren't all that deep. The context is slightly different, but Jesus tells this parable in Mark chapter 4. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. The disciples didn't understand it, so Jesus explains to them from verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Cotton wool Christianity. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. What is the soil of your heart and your life like today? Are you living in cotton wool Christianity? Do you have roots that go deep into who God is? Are you fostering the right conditions for spiritual growth? What does it look like to grow? What are the conditions that we can put in to be in the presence of God? The simple things are we read God's word. If you don't read God's word daily, I encourage you, get into the word of God. You can listen to it. You can read it. You can find a translation that works for you. You can get big fonts or little fonts, colored fonts or non-colored fonts. Whatever you do, get into the word of God daily. Pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, as we shared last week. Take time daily each day to pray. Find a rhythm of prayer, but also find a conversational awareness with God. As it says in verse 25 of our Hebrews passage, don't give up meeting together. We gather in church, not just because it's a fun thing to do, because we gather with one another and we gather in the presence of God. Practice the presence of God in your life. Invite him to come and meet with you. Because we can do all of those things. We can read his word and we'll be changed because the word of God is living and powerful. But only to an extent will we be changed, unless we read in the presence of God. We can pray and we can reel off our shopping list and we'll see a few prayers answered because God is gracious. But unless we foster the presence of God, we don't have the relationship. We can gather together with others. We can be present here physically, but never really spiritually present unless we allow the presence of God to change us. Are you living in cotton wool Christianity? Or are you fostering the presence of God? What is the soil of your heart like today? In Colossians chapter 3, It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Is our heart fixed on God? Do we take time to allow him to change our heart? But also, is our mind fixed on God? How many of you are thinking about your shopping list or your lunch right now? Don't put your hands up. It will discourage me. Set your hearts and set your minds on the things of God. We will grow in our relationship with God when we foster the right conditions. A second thing this morning, we can grow others in their faith to be disciples. Verse 23 and 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We can grow things in cotton wool. Things will grow quickly in cotton wool, but they'll have no depth. We can grow things in soil, and that is the best place. The conditions are right in the soil for growing things. But if you really want to get a bumper harvest, you need manure. But doesn't life sometimes feel like we're in the manure? Aren't there moments of life when it feels like there's a big pile of manure? And you know, in those moments that are really hard, we are called to hold unswervingly to God. It says in Hebrews, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. But when life is hard, when everything gets tough, how do we keep holding unswervingly? It's through one another. God has blessed us in the church with one another. He's blessed us so that when life is tough for us, he puts people alongside us to help us through. God has called you to get alongside other people in the moments it's tough in their faith, in the moments when it feels like there's a big pile of manure in their life. We trust that we grow in those moments. But it's when there's other people with us. It's when we grow together. There's moments that are hard in life, but do we trust that God will grow us in the moments that are more difficult than anything else? The psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 8, I set the Lord always before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. In Psalm 73, the psalmist also writes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's what it means to hold unswervingly, to say no matter what, no matter what may be failing, no matter how hard life may be at the moment, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But the reality is things will come up in life that really shake us. And in those moments, who have you got with you? Are you able to hold unswervingly to the hope we have in Jesus? Just after Becky and I were married, some 10 years ago now, we went camping with some friends of Becky's that she'd known since she was in school. We were camping in Snowdonia, and the plan was we'd camp for a couple of nights and we would walk up Mount Snowdon. And we pitched our tent, we had our first night there, and the weather was gloriously dreadful. It was like gale force wind. It was pouring down with rain. We barely got a wink of sleep. And the next day we climbed Snowdon. It was incredible. But we got back down and we were just exhausted, physically exhausted from the walk, exhausted from the sleep. And we just thought we can't do another night in this tent. And so we packed the tent up and we were driving home. It was dusk. We were driving up the A55. And we went over the crest of this little hill. We're driving about 60 miles an hour. And as we get over the top of the hill, I could see in front of me something fairly sizable but low down in the road. And instinctively, I swerved to miss it. And as I swerved, bang, I clipped it with my left front wheel. The tire burst. The airbag popped. And we're driving at 60 miles an hour. We can't see a thing. We managed to somehow get to the side of the road. There was no hard shoulder. We get to the side. We bump up on the grass verge and we get out of the car. Thankfully, it's quite quiet because it's maybe 9 o'clock at night. There's not many other cars coming. And then over the hill comes another car and it goes straight towards this thing and it hits this thing. And the car starts to slow down as it goes past us, and there's thick black smoke coming from the front of the car, and he pulls in front of us. The guy jumps out and he runs over to us. His name was Martin, by the way. We got chatting. And it turned out the thing that was in the road, it was the spare wheel off a big vehicle, maybe a truck that had dropped off in the road. And I'd swerved it, and I'd managed to hit it, and it burst the front tire. This guy, Martin, he hits it head on, unswervingly, bang! And he takes the object out of the road. The thing that was smoking wasn't his car. It was the rubber from the tire. He pushed it right off the road and cleared the object so it was smooth for everybody else to pass. Sometimes it pays to hold unswervingly. Sometimes it may seem like there are big obstacles in front of us in life, but do we trust that God will use those valley moments, the difficult moments, that it feels like we're in the manure moments, to really grow us and grow fruit in our lives? But in those moments that's really hard, what we need is one another. What we need is one another. To encourage one another, to spur one another on, to walk with each other. We grow in the presence of God, and we grow in the presence of one another. Why? Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I will be with you. We meet together, we build one another up. But actually, it's also as we go. It's as we do things for God on mission together that we really grow. When I was in sixth form, I spent a week of each of my summer holidays doing a beach mission down in Saundersfoot in Pembrokeshire. It was run by Emmanuel Church down there, part of what was the Emmanuel Bible College here. John Kearns did the same beach mission 350 years before I did it. Or thereabouts. But, you know, those weeks for me, they were really, really formational in my Christian walk. Really powerful. There's stuff that is dear to me now. There's stuff that forms my daily Christian walk. There were habits that were formed in those moments of mission. And I'd reflected on that a little bit last year, and I got in touch with the person who led it. His name's Paul Smethurst. He's a Baptist minister in Ferneffy at the minute. And I got in touch with him and just shared about what God had done in my life, but how those weeks were so formational for me. And he messaged me back over the summer. He wrote me a lovely email, and he said, "Lee, I knew you would have grown, because the heart of Beach Mission was never evangelism. It was discipleship." And you know, that blew my mind, because I thought I was going on mission. And the guy that had run it said, "No, the heart of this was discipleship. It was about taking young Christians and saying, we're going to go and we're going to have some fun on an adventure with God. But you know what? You guys are going to grow through this." Do you know, when we do mission together is the place we truly grow. Because we encourage one another, we spur one another on, we take risks together, we have fun along the way, and you know, Jesus is right there at the heart of it. And I think God incredibly blesses that in our lives. We see it in the Bible. David had 300 men with him. Within his 300, he had 30. And within his 30, he had his three mighty men. Jesus had the 72 following him who he sent out on mission. He had his 12 disciples. Within the 12, he had the three, Peter, James, and John. Who's got your back? And whose back have you got? Who are you on this journey and this mission of life with? Who are you truly open with and honest with? We grow as we grow with others, and we grow in the presence of God. Thirdly and finally, we will grow a lifestyle of extravagant worship. Verse 24 and 25, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We grow up in God, in the presence of God, not in the cotton wool moments, but in digging deep roots into who God is. We can grow others, and sometimes the manure moments, the difficult moments, are the moments we truly grow the most. But the problem is, when life gets hard, all too often I've heard friends of mine say, "Well, life is too hard right now, so I need to give church a miss. Life's difficult, life's busy, I haven't got time for church anymore. I can't face going to church at this time." You know, as Christians, we are called to love one another, to relate to one another, to spur one another on. In the moments that are hardest in life, we must not give up gathering together as the church. We strengthen one another. We build one another up. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." That's what we do when we gather together. We grow up in him. We're thankful. We receive his presence, but we overflow with his presence. But we do it together. When we gather together in worship, we meet in his presence, and we trust that God will shape us and change us in his presence. That's why we gather together to worship. But worship is so much more than what we do in this place. Worship is so much more than simply singing songs, but worship is the life that we are called to lead. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." When we offer everything of who we are to God, when we're willing to say, "No matter what may come, I will still offer everything of who I am to you." When troubles come, when finances are low, when friends or family have disappeared, "Lord God, I will still choose to focus on you. Even when the cost is high, even when my reputation may be on the line, God, I will be obedient to you." We spent a number of years in a Methodist church, and one of the things I absolutely love about the Methodist church is the covenant prayer of the Methodist church. It's prayed in the first communion service of every year. And it is something that, you know, maybe you could just rattle off as liturgy, but when you really look at the words, they're not words that you can say lightly. They're not words that come easy. If it's a prayer that you really mean, it's a risky prayer. I'm going to read the words to you now. "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Let me be praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours." Aren't they powerful words? Words that say, "I will offer everything to you." The traditional words are more fun because the end says, "You are mine and I am thine." And I like that that rhymes. But they're powerful words. Are they words that we could truly say today? Put me to what you will. Put me to work for you or laid aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Wow. Powerful words. Are you prepared for the cost of following Jesus? When we grow a lifestyle of extravagant worship, it's going to be costly. There's going to be moments that are hard. There's going to be moments when people question what we do or people don't understand, because worship affects everything we do. Think about it. You could worship a band, a particular band that you like, and you would spend your money on things to do with that band. You would go and see them. You could even go and raise your arms and sing songs out loud as that band plays from the front. You could be caught up in all the emotions of it. You could enjoy it. You could, in fact, wear the clothes. You could know slogans. You could know the lyrics of some of the songs that they sing. Your family will get to like it because you'll listen to it in the car. Your attitude will be kind of similar to what it is of that band. You will set your image and your style based on that. You see, things in life are affected by what we worship. Does your relationship with Jesus affect everything in your life? Do you worship God in the way you spend your money? Do you worship God in the way you interact with others? Do you worship God in the choices that you make, in the way that you plan out your day, in the way that you interact with those in the relationships around you? A lifestyle of extravagant worship is more than singing, but it's costly, and it's about offering everything of who we are. Are we willing today to offer everything we are to God? Don't give up meeting together. When life gets hard, all too often people give up on the church. You know, when we do that, we're obedient to the enemy. The enemy wants us to give up meeting together. Why? Because the presence of God is here when we gather as two or three. He wants to isolate us. He wants to take us out of the presence of God. As we grow, there will be growing pains, just like with our physical bodies. There will be challenges along the way. But what does it say in Hebrews? Encourage one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Grow a lifestyle of extravagant worship. Don't give up practicing the presence of God. As we finish, we will grow in a daily personal relationship with God. Are there conditions in your life that you need to change to allow the roots to go deeper? Have you been living in cotton wool Christianity? We will grow others in their faith to be disciples. Who have you got? And who's got you? Who are the people walking with you in the hard moments of life? When the obstacles come, are you willing to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, trusting that he will grow you in those moments? And we will grow a lifestyle of extravagant worship. We will practice the presence of God. Are you prepared for the cost? Why don't we stand together?